Blog Talk Radio.
Royalty, royalty. Powers of the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth. But we give them doubt, saying we do something we don't. Hurting people, saying we do things that we won't. Whooping sheep's clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money, promising to be blessed. But power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah. That you've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous sun. Do you know who you are?
Royalty. Yeah.
Once we weren't the people, now we are the people. Do you know who you are? Let them call you those things if you knew you were a queen. And my brother, would you be out there risking your life for green paper if you knew you had it all already, if you knew you were a king? Well, the best I can offer is to tell you the truth. Mercy changed everything for me and you.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, everybody, welcome to another live broadcast of God's Word to Man. I am your brother, Brother Manny, and tonight we have a heavy, heavy topic, man. I mean, if you joined us last week when we talked about fatherlessness and the role of racism that played that contributed to fatherlessness in the home. It was a great, awesome blessing of a broadcast. I can't tell you. I went back and I listened to it again, actually, and it blessed me a second time. And so if you tuned in last week, you know that we said that we were going to talk about slavery this Monday, but that does not stop how we normally do things. You know what I mean? Tonight is open line discussion. That's right. Even though none of you call in, I'm still going to invite you to call in to hear your opinion, your comment, your question. Anything about the Bible you want to ask, you can call in and ask it. Although tonight's topic is slavery and its impact on the African-American culture today. But you can call in with any question, any comment, and certainly a prayer request. The number to do that is 323-870-3403. Again, that number is 323-870-3403. And I'm not alone. You know I'm not. Normally, I have two to three of the brothers on with me to provide insight into the topic, and tonight is no different. Tonight, I want to bring on, he's already called in. I'm going to bring him on. God bless you, Rev. How are you this evening?
I am blessed. God bless you, Brother Manny, you and your household. May God continue to bless you guys abundantly. And I just thank you for this opportunity to be able to talk about this particular topic, as we always do. And so thank you for inviting me on.
Amen. Amen. And that's Pastor Joseph Murphy, who is the senior pastor of the Caring Church of Memphis. He normally joins us, and I'm so happy that we're on tonight. As we wait on the next couple of brothers to call in, I want to just give you some information again. We are God's Word to Man, and we have a Facebook page. If you want to go and follow us on social media, that's where we are, on Facebook, at God's Word to Man. It's a small Bible with the light shining down on the Bible. You can find us there, follow, and like that page, because that's where we disseminate a lot of content. And you will be notified in the event we go live for a broadcast or if we go Facebook Live for something else. We also have an email address at godswordtoman@gmail.com. That's GODSWORD, the number 2, MAN, @gmail.com. You can post your question there, email us, your comment, even your prayer request, and we will answer that email as soon as we can. And so without further ado, I'd like to invite any of my young nieces and nephews, my young cousins, who would like to come on and just give a mini comment about what that term slavery means to them today. I mean, obviously, slavery means something different today for some than it did for people who grew up in the 50s and 60s, and even those who are a little older than that. And so we kind of want to get both perspectives if we can. Slavery in the United States began with the arrival of around 15 to 20 enslaved Africans to the British colony of Virginia in 1619. Africans were brought to the shores of the Caribbean hundreds of years earlier than that by the British, but we're going to concentrate on slavery in the United States. And as your opening comment, Rev, I want to get us started. How important is this fact to the African American community today? Do we know? Did we know about this? And do we even care? Is it something that people care about today? Slavery in the United States, when it began, how it began, and who were the first brought over? I mean, 1619 is a long time ago. And I believe that this topic isn't talked about a lot. Is it a matter of people just don't know? Or people just don't care in today's culture, African-American culture?
Well, I think to some degree, excuse me, I think to some degree it's a matter of both. I think that there are a segment of people, a large segment especially of our younger people, who don't necessarily don't know, because it's not like our history is readily available in any type of school or educational setting. And then there's a small population of us who I'm pretty sure don't feel like it directly affects them, so therefore then they don't care. So the answer to the question is both exist. There is a segment that does not care, but there's a larger segment of who are just not not only informed, they don't understand that the impact of 1619 is still being felt for generations, all the way up until where we are now. And if we don't understand what happened, the extent of what happened during slavery, it's just not about picking cotton. It was not just about sustaining an economy, which slavery was just that, an economy, for the South, but there are some horrible injustices and some family things that took place that affect and impacts families, black people in general today. And so a lot of the behavior that is going on today, a lot of the mistrust, a lot of the division that exists today stems directly from the effects of slavery back in 1619. So while that may have been a long time ago in their estimation, 401 years to be exact, it still is being effective today. And so if you think about that, something that was started back in 1619 that ended, let's say, I believe it was 1865, but yet it's still having an impact in 2020, that was a powerful event in our history. In fact, in the history of the United States.
Amen. Amen. I mean, I think about it, and that's why I invite some of the younger people to call in, and I invite also some of the older people to call in. This isn't a night where, you know, you can sit down and just listen. If you're out there and you're listening, I really encourage you to call in, because multiple perspectives are needed on this topic. I mean, this extends even far, far past just a novice understanding of the topic or history in general. I mean, you walk around and we all talking about November, 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 and why it's important to get people out to the polls, why it's important to get people out to vote. And you hear a lot of young people saying that their vote doesn't count anyway, so why go and vote? I feel like the importance, the magnitude is lost when it comes to something like voting or saving your money and only buying black-owned, or, you know, other ways that we're using to fight racism and stem racism. I feel like that's being lost on the younger generation because they don't really feel the pinch or the pressure, what's a good word for it? Bondage mentally and physically, their slavery at the hands of the United States is affecting the young people. I don't think they feel bound enough, if I can say that. They don't feel bound enough, and so they don't think it affects them. So I'll be interested to know, is my assessment correct, number one, and what they do feel about slavery and how those effects are hurting the African-American community today. I know we're speaking now about slavery and the slave trade and how long that took place. Why don't we discuss some of the lingering effects? I know that, you know, we talk about joblessness or racism or lack of opportunities on the job front as far as training. Healthcare, this how the level of healthcare in the African American, everybody's not insured, and everybody doesn't receive the same quality of healthcare. There's so many things, so many different lingering effects that affect us today. I just want us to kind of point some of those out and talk about how it's linked back to slavery.
So when you think about this, first and foremost, how was slavery even possible back in the day, right? So I'm going to show you how we have what existed then that spreads up to now, how it also relates to the piece about voting, because we're always telling young people, and rightfully so, to go and vote so you can have proper representation. But sometimes we don't always explain what it means to have proper representation. So when you think back to the slavery days, there was the ability to have slavery, because as the Bible refers to it in Ephesians 6, there was spiritual wickedness in high places. You had pro-slavery congressmen that were in office. Now, of course, black people couldn't vote back then, but the point of it now is we need to help put people, teach young people why they should vote and why they should not only vote for it's not about a party, because if we think back, before, back then, we were Republicans. Then when philosophies were switched by the parties, then we became Democrats. But we weren't always Democrat. We were Republicans. In fact, the Democrats back then were for slavery. They were pro-slavery. And you had a bunch of congressmen who were all about slavery, which kept passing laws that made it possible for slavery to continue on. And even once you had this 13th Amendment that came along, that said people can no longer own slaves unless they were criminal, now you have this situation by which you have a system based on, again, people who are elected officials who are enacting unjust laws, and they're punishing in a very disproportionate way black men in particular, but black people in general, for petty crimes, even though they've been released as slaves, but they don't have an ability to take care of themselves. And so now you're locking them up in mass numbers, as they are doing today, for things that are petty crimes. So that's the piece about why it's important to teach them how to vote and understand what their vote needs to represent. So no longer can I just tell somebody, listen, young people, go out there and vote for the Democrat, regardless of what they stand for. No, we need to know what people stand for, whether they're Democrat or Republican. So we got to teach them that whole aspect. But when you look at also how the family structure was annihilated in slavery, it wasn't just divided. It was annihilated. Families were brought over from Africa, and they were separated. Some were sent to different slave owners within the state, certain states, but some were sent to other southern states where their family might have been in Alabama. They might have other members that was in Mississippi or Tennessee or whatever. And so you have that aspect.
Yeah.
Then you have the aspect of families who were together, and men had to not necessarily, maybe it was in some cases, watch their wives or their daughters being raped. You know, there was a horrendous level of rape that took place during slavery that took place with men and women, and as well as children. And it wasn't just regular sex. It was sodomy. It was oral sex. And this really lent itself to a serious mental health issue among our people, which we still see today. There was this. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry, Rev. You're right. And I want to continue what you're talking about. Let me go to the phones really quick.
Yep,
we have
sure,
a caller.
Sure.
God bless you. Call you on God's word to man. Who am I speaking with?
This is Pastor Tom, man, calling from a different number.
Oh, okay. Hey, Brother Tom, how's it going?
Doing well, brother. I was enjoying my twin.
Okay.
What's going on, Brother Tom? And so you have those families that did stay together, and not even so much some regular family structures, you had other slaves that then were pitted against. So we were taught systematically division on how to hate our own people, how to hate our own people based on biases like color, on biases such as favoritism by the master. These were all generational things that was systematically just kind of forced into us. You know, we had to deal with a lot of things. We have
program.
To deal with the
programming.
We have to deal with,
programming.
We have to deal with
programming.
Yeah. Programming is an excellent word for it. They emasculated our men, and they dehumanized our women, and we're still dealing with that today. There's a level of low self-esteem that exists among our people like nobody else. And it's because all of these things have been generationally placed inside of us since then. And so now you got us walking around, and what are we doing? We're repeating bad behavior. Even once we were free, now we're still teaching our kids, and then they're teaching their kids. And, you know, we're judging ourselves off of standards that was drummed into us or systematically programmed into us that are still having an effect to this day. We don't trust each other. We won't unite with each other. All of that came out of slavery in 1619, moving forward 236 years, 246 years. And then it kept going even when slavery was over, and it still exists today. Some of us won't stand together. We won't be united. If we will, it'll be for a moment. Some of us have biases against each other based on classism or whatever, you know, we can find. I don't like you because you're light-skinned. I don't like you because you make more money than I have. These are all seeds that were planted, seeds of discord that was planted back in slavery, and we're still dealing with the harvest today. And if I could just
You're
say
right.
one more thing, and if I could just if I could say
ahead,
one more thing, we better take this other piece serious. I can't underscore the mental health part of it enough, man. A lot of us say, well, how can somebody in 2020 have a mental health issue that stemmed from back then? Well, when did we get help? Even once church came along, the church taught that it was taboo to get secular clinical assistance. Just pray about it. Let Jesus fix it. And so we still broke mentally in a lot of ways, even today from back then.
Yeah. You're absolutely right. Brother Tom, we're talking about the slave trade and the impact of slavery on African Americans today, the lingering effects from that, the different lingering effects. Would you like to make an opening comment about it? I read earlier about the first slaves coming over in 1619 to the United States, but slavery had been occurring hundreds of years before that, down to the Caribbean and that area down there. Prior to that, that's something that I didn't know. I had been saying, you know, 1619 this whole time. And that's something that I had to research and really dig a little deeper to try to find out, like, what happened. You know, maybe a lot of people don't care about what happened back then. Some people are more interested into what's happening now. And so I wanted us to try to bridge the gap, the link between what happened then and what's happening now and why it's important. Especially to the younger people today. I think a lot of young people are fighting, and it's good. They're standing up for what's right, and that's good. They're fed up, and they're in the fight, but I feel like a lot of them don't know why the fight exists, aside from the police brutality and that kind of thing. It goes beyond just police brutality. There are other things involved. And to that you say,
well, I say that the brothers have been on the right front. Can you hear me well?
Yes, sir. I hear you.
The brothers have been on the right front. You know, there's no way to disconnect the fruit of a tree from the root of the tree.
Amen.
And so, what's the low hanging fruit from in society today? Results as a link. It has a direct link you don't have to reach back very far. It has a direct link to slavery. And yes, slavery started well before 1619, well before the transatlantic slave trade. There were nations, the first seizure was Africa as a continent itself because of its jewels, its diamonds, its rubies, its silver, its gold. Right now today, still what's happening in Libya is a disgrace, where the Libyan and Congoan governments have been tricked and duped into selling their own people into some type of modern-day slavery. And you know, the problem is you cannot fix the limb of a tree without dealing with its root. It never disconnects from it. And the only way to fix it is to undo some of the injustices that go back to the root of slavery, which then, during, you know, after the Emancipation Proclamation, Jim Crow laws and other things that started to institute a systemic pattern of behavior, which consisted of miseducation, which consisted of inferiority, which was a self-built inferiority within black men and black women, which consisted of a self-hatred, where we hated our hair, and so we started buying weave. But we don't get rich off that weave, the Asian people do. We were taught to hate our skin, and so we start bleaching ourselves. We started to buy S-curls and slick our hair and all types of crazy stuff, putting chemicals in our hair, because we were taught that our hair wasn't good enough to win a job in the interview. We needed to have it slicked to the black, or as the old 70s folks say, fried, dyed, and laid to the side. And so it the root of it is extremely, extremely deep. This conversation is deep, and the reality is that we cannot escape the root causes, not so much the root causes of slavery, but the effects of the cause of slavery, and it's rooted slavery, what we're seeing today, and the systemic stuff passed down to it, and even some of the behaviors within slavery that we were trained towards each other, we see them existing today. And so that's my opening statement.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Brother Tom. I wanted to go a little bit into the 13th Amendment. And it's obviously the part of the U.S. Constitution that says that slavery and non-involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime, whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. So we're talking about the 13th Amendment here, how it says slavery is wrong. I'm going to simplify it even more. Slavery is wrong except for people who are convicted of a crime. Then there's no problem with slavery. That's today. That's right now. And as we talk about the police brutality, which is what sparked this conversation about slavery in the first place, police brutality and the over-policing in our community for the purposes of, initially I thought, was to try and convict as many African Americans as possible to imprison them. But now I'm starting to think, and I ask the question, is the police the new KKK? I heard somebody else ask that question, Rev. Is the police the new KKK? Can you talk a little bit about the 13th Amendment and how the police brutality ties into that in our community?
So what the one thing we must do, and I'm glad Brother Tom said this, that we have to start at the root of things. Well, if we really want to start at the root of things, we really got to ask the question that a lot of black people don't want to ask, and that is modern-day slavery a reaping of us sowing slavery to the Israelites back in the biblical times? Because Egypt truly, which is a part of Africa, obviously, enslaved the Israelites. So we got to start back there and ask that question, and we got to answer that question. Then we got to fast forward to modern day slavery and understand why Lincoln freed the slaves. While Lincoln was anti-slavery, he wasn't necessarily in favor of freeing the slaves as much as he didn't want slavery to continue up north or in the west. And then as the Civil War carried on, he understood that it would be in his best interest so that the southern states would be weakened by freeing the slaves, and then he would also gain troops to help fight the Civil War, which, of course, he eventually won. But when the slaves were set free, unlike not like the Jews, they didn't receive reparations, so they had no means of supporting themselves. Sharecropping was pretty much a joke. And so what did the majority of them do? What they knew they would do was find a way to try to support themselves. So what did they do? Again, you have all these elected officials who are obviously some of them spiritual wickedness in high places, white supremacists, Klan members, things of that nature. So of course they're going to enact laws that are going to help them regain their economy, because that's what slavery has always been about, as an economy. And so what did they do? Okay, they can be free, but if they commit a crime, then we can have them as slaves all over again. And so there were black people being arrested by the thousands, mass incarceration way back then, so that what? Now we can get back this economy that we had, and even if it was a petty crime, they still was convicted, and so therefore by law, based on the 13th Amendment, now we can have them back and still have this form of slavery and still be in concert with what the law says. And so all we have today is a modern-day version of that. You have a lot of these privatized, because we don't vote, and not only do we not vote, we don't even know what's going on in our city. We don't know what laws are being passed in our own city. Forget about the federal government. At the state and city level, we don't even know what's being passed. We don't know what a referendum is. We look at a ballot, and we've been told a lot of times by church leaders, just vote straight Democrat. Well, how about we take time to explain what is a referendum? What does it mean that we're going to vote, that we turn over this particular prison to a private organization? Because when we understand a lot of these private prisons, organizations have deals that they've made with the particular city that they're in to have a promise of 90% capacity. So you have these politicians promising these private owners of these prisons that we're going to make sure we keep it at 90% capacity. So just like back then, they were arresting black people for minor things and unjustly giving them extended sentences that did not match the crime they committed. It is still going on today. You cannot have cocaine. You can't make crack without cocaine. But yet, if you got caught with crack, which most black people had, you got a harsher sentence than cocaine, which most white people had. And why? So that they can mass incarcerate us at the same level to keep these promises to these prisons, whether it was private or otherwise. Because whether it's private or not, it doesn't matter. Especially the ones that are not private, they get funding from the government. And right now I think we're up to something like $50,000 per person that's incarcerated. And a lot of these prisons have made deals with corporations. And that's why I said for everybody to watch that documentary, 13th Amendment, because it talked about how Victoria's Secret was involved in that, how Sears used to be involved in that. And it wasn't until that was exposed till they then withdrew from being partners within that. You have these prisons, and you have legislators that are meeting in the same room enacting laws to do what? To keep the cycle going. You arrest them, you prosecute them, and then we fill these jails with them. And watch this, 90% of all cases are plea bargains. That means guaranteed incarceration for most black folks, whereas most white folks, even if they're taking a plea, it's a suspended sentence, or it's probation. Whereas we're getting sentenced at a much higher rate, longer sentences for the same exact crime. Why? Mass incarceration started back then, off of the 13th Amendment, still exists today. And so we got to understand every bit of it.
So thank you, Rev. I appreciate that. So Brother Tom, first of all, do you have anything to add to that?
No, I think Brother summed it up pretty good. I think he summed it up pretty good.
Okay, excellent. So Brother Tom, here's my question then. If you deny people good education, and I heard you talking about this on your live broadcast earlier, I commented and messed with you a little bit. If you deny people a quality education, if you deny a certain people job training, suitable opportunities to improve their household and their financial status, if you deny them adequate health care, how can we expect people to be able to flourish in the way that they need to, and what needs to be done? How can we begin to stem this tide and turn this thing around? That's what I want to get to in this broadcast, because we're talking about what's wrong. And I know you say, okay, well, you can't get where you're going until you address the root of the problem. So we've discussed a little bit of what the root of the problem is. How can we begin to really turn this thing around? Because we've had we got the Civil Rights Movement, we've had Dr. King, Malcolm X. A little bit later, we have Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton. We have the Black Panther Party. Today, what's popular now is the Black Lives Matters movement. Can that be effective today as much as the Civil Rights Movement was effective back then? What needs to happen? Go ahead, Brother Tom.
We have to be extremely honest about the fact that legislation has to be in place. We have to stop calling racism an invisible monster and call it the very visible monster that it is. You see what I'm saying? Because that's the problem, is that we systemic racism is labeled as a myth by many in the community, but the numbers don't lie, as my brother has said many times. Numbers don't lie. And so where we are today, that we cannot totally, wholeheartedly depend on people who see uprooting the system means that a lot of people who profited from the way that the system is and continue to profit, whose families have been profiting since 1865, since 1619, generations of white men and white women and families who even came over here, like Donald Trump's grandfather, these people are profiting from the system being as it is, from a capitalistic society which depresses the black people. The reality is there's two things. Number one, we should recognize that our sisters have risen above the educational crises. Number one, we have to realize that black women outweigh black men in the United States of America. So when I put this number out there, I don't want to lose the point that black women are the most educated group of people in the United States of America. Group of people, not even white women or black men, have more higher class education than black women. That's saying a lot. However, systemically, these women are still getting paid about 25% less than white women in their same position, and 42% less than black white men in their own position, and black men in their position, they're getting paid 35% less. So what I'm trying to tell you is that there's so many layers and systemic issues that need to be fixed, but it has to be fixed through legislation. While legislation cannot fix it all, it can do something. If there's law in place and it's in law, then that means that people have to obey the law, and then there has to be penalties for that law if you refuse to obey that law. And actually, there needs to be a form of comprehensive, massive comprehensive reparations because we cannot do it. If we could have done it already, we would have done it for ourselves, Brother Murphy, but there needs to be a form of comprehensive reform within education itself, where when it comes to educational funding, because that's where the problem is. The money, it's not that our kids don't have the ability to learn, but what happens when you get in these inner cities, you got a teacher in an inner city that has a classroom with 40 people. When we know factually the maximum that a teacher can deal with is somewhere around 15 to 20. 15 to 20 children in the classroom, once you get past 20 children in a classroom, the reality and fact tells us once you get past 20, the next two of them are going to fail and get lost. You understand what I'm saying? So systemically, we have to dig down in these issues within our educational system, and there needs to be a comprehensive reparations bill for African-American people in the United States of America. And that is something that we don't, what we did, we took our foot off the gas as a people once we got the Civil Rights Bill. But the Civil Rights Bill was no different than the Emancipation Proclamation because it was a broken check. It allowed us, they said, well, we'll let you integrate, but have we really integrated? No. What we really did, what the Civil Rights Bill really was a bill to separate, which means we're gonna let you go in your corner, and we're going to centralize you and marginalize you so that you can't blame your problem on us. See what I'm saying? You got schools, you got everything you need, but the reality is that our schools within these inner cities aren't funded like they should. And not only that, black people can't get loans for business. When they walk into a bank, they're considered a risk right away. So many different issues, but there needs to be the number one thing is that there needs to be a comprehensive reparations bill, and it needs to be supplied for the next four generations of black people in the United States of America. Why do I say that? Because from 1865 to 1968 or 1965, when the 100 years later almost, I think that there needs to be a 100-year reparations bill, and it needs to include things like no tax for black people. It needs to include things like free 2-year education, 4-year education for college. It needs to include, to break down redlining and funding. That bill needs to include a comprehensive, and I don't think $1 trillion is enough. I think there needs to be $1 trillion is not enough. I think it needs to start somewhere around $3 or $4 trillion. And what I'm personally doing, because Brother Murphy, is a great question, because what I'm personally doing is I am writing what I feel would be the thing that will give black people what they were supposed to get when they were freed in 1865, because we were left with, some of us got land, but we couldn't till it. We didn't have the tools, and you know, they gave us the land and took the tools. We couldn't afford, because back then we couldn't afford the heavy machinery to till the land. Even if they left it for us, nobody would trade with us. There has been a lot. Garrett A. Morgan created two of the largest inventions in the history of time, which was the stoplight and the gas mask. He was forced by General Electric and threatened by General Electric to take 80,000 acres and $40,000. Don't you dare look up how much stoplights have made since Garrett A. Morgan has saved sales. It's estimated that stoplights around the world have been worth more than $13 trillion. $13 trillion since he sold. So a lot of black people were also in his position. Even more recently, people that people don't know, even more recently, and I'm almost done, Dr. Patricia E. Babb, who recently died. A lot of black people don't know who this lady is. Dr. Patricia Babb, she invented the laser eye surgery. She invented equipment that was central to the laser eye surgery. Okay, there were other doctors working on it, but her findings made the laser eye surgery possible. Okay, well, they came in. You had other people who came in, and what they did was they went through her company and other things, and they bought a patent rights. Okay, and so although her family and her are doing okay, they're not getting the recognition or the money that they should be getting. We need to have central black banks, banks that are intentionally formed to loan black men business. We need to correct things that are already in place, like we got in the trades, we got minority contracts. There's so much percentage is supposed to be minority. Well, what white people did was they took their businesses and they put white women and their family and made them majority owners of their company, and they're considered minority, and so therefore they were able to go after these contracts. So we need to have legislation that speaks directly to the black agenda, not that we're disrespecting other people of color, not that we're saying other people of color don't deserve it, but we need to be realistic that the United States of America, since they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima in 1945 or 46, whenever it was, the United States of America has been financing Japan for over a half century, paying reparations in some form since they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima. Okay? We need to bring the fight back, and we need to write a comprehensive reparation bill that is not just a financial handout to people. It needs to include so much.
Hey, man, I'm all for it. A lot of people say we don't need reparations. And I tell that person, well, you know what? Sign your portion over to me then. I'll show you what to do with it. I read somewhere that African Americans have a yearly spending of about $1.2 trillion. Yeah. But has the lowest income percentage in comparison to the other races. So we make less, but we're spending a lot more as it is compared to an Asians and what have you. So my question is, and as we begin to wrap up, because I know, listen, we could talk about slavery all day, every day, but as we begin to wrap up, why is it so hard for us to come together and say, you know what, I am going to spend with black owned. I am going to save my money, and if it means I have to spend my dollars with non-African Americans, I'm going to save my money and wait until I find a different option. I will find a black-owned bank, even though there's not many out there, but I will find a black-owned bank. Why is it so difficult for us to come together even in that regard? Do we got to spend money on certain things? Do we just have to go out and buy these things with these other people, these other races? Why can't we just stay black-owned?
So again, another generational thing that has been drummed into us is to really go after theme rather than substance, right? And so when music, just take this for an example, when you have entertainers who are appearing to be at a certain status, and they're wearing these clothes, and they have on these shoes or gym shoes, those in a lot of cases, that's all those entertainers have, those types of things, because a lot of them don't structure their contracts properly. So all you see is those kinds of things. And so because we have been trained, even through slavery, to connect through association, we now go out and we buy things to look a certain way. We may not have money, but we're going to doggone for show look like we have it. We're going to make sure we go out here because we have been trained to be trend followers instead of trendsetters, when our ancestors were trendsetters all day long. Speaking even to the point that my twin just made about Garrett E. Morgan, there are tons of inventions that African Americans that are responsible for that was stolen from them or outright just bullied out of, and so that kind of heritage was not passed down to us. We weren't told that we can create something of substance that lasts past a few months or a few years, or you know, or even especially generational. Now understand that many of us have not been taught the generational concept that is right there in the Bible. You know, leave an inheritance for your seed and your seed's seed. And so we have not been taught that, even in church, which is a shame, but we have not been taught that. And so as a result, we are out here trying to look like everybody. And so now you got these videos on TV, and this young lady's got a particular structure to her body. And so what do we have people out here doing? Going and paying money, whether it's weave, whether it's injections, because why? We want to look a certain way to identify with a certain thing. And we don't care that that stuff is temporal to the point that, listen, all that's going to soon fade. It's going to soon pass. And guess what? You have left nothing for your children or your grandchildren because you have been too busy looking at yourself, seeing how you can improve your physical appearance. So a lot of us have not been taught how to we've been trained to spend instead of invest. And that's what we do. And I know that, listen, I can be honest and say, I know I'm finally coming around understanding myself, and I'm grown to understanding the difference between spending and investing. And so investing suggests that I'm going to invest for something not right now, but later. And watch this. Not only am I investing for something for later, I'm investing for something that I might not even ever see come to pass. I'm investing in something that may not even be beneficial to me directly, but my children and my grandchildren. And that's what has to be passed down, that kind of understanding generationally, that listen, you got to care more about than a pair of Jordans, especially when the choice is buy the latest Jordans or to buy the latest iPhone or pay your light bill or pay your in most cases rent. And see, that's another problem. Why are we satisfied with renting, making somebody else rich, when we can save, get our credit together, and own? So those are the kind of things that we need to generationally be teaching out to our children and our grandchildren, and that's how we revive who we are. We got to get money back in our neighborhood, circulating in our own neighborhood. We got to explain to them what building up your own tax base means. What don't just tell me to spend my money with black folks. Tell me the importance of why I should spend it with black people. And also, let's tell some of the black businesses to have comparable products. Don't have this inferior product, or don't give black people reasons to go spend money with white folks. You know, some of us had these attitudes and bad customer service, you know, but even though that exists everywhere, but there's a multi-pronged attack that has to come to pass. And it starts with educating us on not only what to do, but why we're doing it and how it helps.
Amen. Brother Tom, I'm going to give you the final word, brother.
Well, yeah, I just want to respond to that by saying that we also have become dependent upon our slave master. See, some stuff or our oppressor. And so, as brother spoke to a lot of points so eloquently, you know, 1 in 7 white families in the United States of America, according to a 2017 report or 2016 report at the Federal Reserve, says that 1 in 7 white families who participated in the last stimulus were wealthy, while 1 in 50 black families are not. And so, in America, and so. Those numbers loom large when we only represent about 12.9% of the population, and whites represent about 6.8%. And so that is a huge, huge disparity. And so where we are is that black wealth, it must be created. We must be taught, you know, how to handle black business. We've never been taught. We've never been trained. And then we got to release our dependency, and we got to stop holding up and sensationalizing false narratives within our community. There are wonderful black business owners. There are black business owners who are professional. They know how to handle business. And 9 times out of 10, if you would handle a person that you have a misunderstanding with the way that you handle the oppressor who you spend with all the time, then reality is that we'd be a community full of wealth, because when they mess up our burger and our Italian beef with cheese and hot pepper on the corner, and we get angry and tell them they ain't do it right, you know, Habib fixes it, gives us another one, keeps that other beef for free. We go home with our fried chicken beef, you know, we go home with our heart attacks in hand. And 2 days later, we're back with Habib, and he don't cuss us out in his language and English. So... if we would take intentionality, we got to be intentional within our own community, and we got to demand intentionality from the government when it comes to doing business with us and allowing us access to wealth, and that's just the reality.
Amen. That's good. That's true.
Amen. Well, brothers, I want to thank you again. It's been a real one. I want to continue to have these types of conversations, not just around slavery, but around what you were talking about, Brother Tom, the different initiatives to help make our black dollars work for us and to build generational wealth that you, like you were talking about, Rev. I'm ready to do whatever needs to be done, to take my coin and put it with your coin, and everybody put their coin together, and let's see what happens. Let's see if we can rebuild what they talk about all the time, what they were recently talking about during the Juneteenth weekend celebration, where we talked about Black Wall Street. You know, I'd like to see that come back, actually. You know, even my wife and I, we decided to move back to the south side from the north side. We've been living on the north side for almost nearly 20 years now. It's been 18 years together. And I want to move back among my people, you know. I know a lot of people, they try to share these negative things, you know. Oh, you stay where you are, you know. They killing each other, and they doing this and doing that. But you know what? I feel like I have something to offer, a different narrative, a different approach, treating my people differently, approaching them differently, you know, with respect, not with disrespect, with honor, with reverence, and most of all, all the Christians in the world should know about this, with love. Can we agree on that, brothers? Can we approach our people with love, genuine love in our heart?
Absolutely.
And not be leery and say, oh, you know, he might try to hit me in my head, or these Negroes over here, man, they look like they're up to no good. We're acting and treating people the same way that our oppressors, as you said, Brother Tom, treated us. And so, or continue to treat us. So we're going to continue to have these conversations. Brother Tom, I want you to keep pushing this initiative. I'm behind you all the way, brother. All the things that you got planned, I'm with you. I'm telling you. I'm right there with you, stepping right there with you. Rev, thank you for joining us this evening. As always, I appreciate you. I love you. And, folks, even though you didn't call in, still love you. We still love you and appreciate you. Be in the line to tune in tomorrow. Be sure to tune in tomorrow. Brother Nate will be back on Tuesday. We got Brother Tom coming up with a broadcast. Be on the lookout for that advertisement as well. And we're going to keep rolling this week like we normally do. So for Brother Tom, Rev Murphy, and myself, we thank God for you. God bless you. God keep you. And God go with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brothers. Love you, man.
God bless. God bless you. Love you, too.
Royalty. Powers of the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth.